Family, please be seated. I was just thinking as people were praying, how often I look at people's faces when you're driving. Do you do that? Stop the traffic lights and look at the person beside you? I do. I look at people's faces at the cafes and different things. And when I do that, it reminds me of what I used to be like. Now, I'm imperfect. No one's going to say I sit still for long periods of time or I'm hugely patient and things like that. That probably won't be said. I'm imperfect, but I've actually forgotten what it was like not to feel the presence of God. I've forgotten what it was like not to know my purpose. I know His presence. I know His purpose. I know His joy 24/7. And so when I sit in the car at the traffic lights and I look at somebody and they look blank or they look sad, I go, wow, Lord, You've given me a gift, nothing I've earned. You've given Your kids a gift, nothing we've earned. Remind me not to make this too familiar. Remind me to keep thinking about others who haven't yet experienced Your goodness. We're starting a series this week, and then we're going to change next week when Bridget builds something on stage with the families, but on practical habits to help you get close to God. So I'm going to talk about money and how habits around money keep you close to God. And then Nigel's going to speak about habits around caring for others that keeps you close to God. Shania's going to speak about how serving keeps you close to God. Then I'll come back from my holidays and pick up the last topic on how to read Scripture in a way that can absolutely enrich your soul without nobody else in the room. And that spiritual habit of Scripture reading and reflecting on the Word can keep you close to God. So practical Kiwi stuff. I'm growing stronger as Christians and staying close to the Lord. But we're talking about money, first of all. And I want to say to people, money's a really spiritual issue. And it's a real sensitive issue to people too. People can get really upset about it. Why? Because what's your attitude toward finance reflects your attitude towards so many things. Now, I know there's a lot of loving husbands in this church. And when I read Matthew 6:21, you probably think I'm talking about your wife. But it says this: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not about your spouse, it's about finance. It's about finance. Somehow where you prioritise your finance actually shapes and directs your heart as well. I remember talking to Nigel a couple of weeks ago. He's doing a counselling course, training to be a counsellor, but he's been an accountant forever. And we were saying, you know what, the two aren't that dissimilar. Why? Because you know what a person believes and what they value and what they prioritise. But what's in the bank statement? It's absolutely true. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. There's two things I want to mention about money, first of all, before we look at some practical habits around finance. Number one, money is a tool. It's neither good nor bad. 20 years ago, when I started doing grant applications, and particularly from things like lotteries and things like that, I had to wrestle with, what do I do with that? Is money evil? Is money good? Is money bad? You know, can you take money from charities like that, you know, from things like that we would never support? And as I wrestled with Scripture, this is what I found. I found that, first of all, the government makes those outfits pay it as a tax back to the community. So it's virtually a tax. But I found that it's not what money physically can ever be good or bad. It's what comes out of the heart of a person that's good or bad. In fact, the money that we pass through our accounts electronically, we hand over the counter to buy our bread or whatever it is, has probably been through 1,000 dirty hands before it gets to us. Money is not good or evil, it's a tool. And the mistake people make in life is they get such a love for money that they use people as a tool to get there. And Christianity says the absolute opposite. Money's a tool for us to help people. It's not about using people to get money, it's about using money to help people. It's exactly the opposite to how the world thinks about finance. Is money good or evil? Not at all. It's neutral. What comes out of the heart of a person? The choices we make, that's good or evil. Money's a tool. It's a tool God wants us to use for good, to help others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Instruct them to do as many good deeds as they can and to help everyone. Remind the rich to be generous and share what they have. Now, you and I probably wouldn't call ourselves rich until you look at the world, until you look at what's happening in the other three quarters of the world, then we truly are. In that phrase, if you're following with me in your sermon outlines, please circle in your notes the phrase good deeds, because that's what money is for. It's a tool to help us build the kingdom and to show kingdom love to others. As Christians, we said, we love people and we use money as a tool. Second thing about money that Scripture keeps talking about in multiple texts is that money is a test. It's a test of our character. It's a test of our faith. It's a test of our priorities. It's a test of our values. A test of our responsibility. It tests all kinds of things in our lives, including our spiritual maturity and our faithfulness. It would seem to me from Scripture that there's going to be a day when you and I will stand before God. And he'll ask us two questions. He'll say, first of all, what did you do with my Jesus? Question number one, biggest one of all. What did you do with Jesus? Was it just head knowledge or was it relationship? What did you do with Jesus? Did you accept him as Lord? Did you accept what he'd done for you? What did you do with my Jesus? Question number two, what did you do with the things that I gave you? Your gifts, your talents, and your finance, and your assets. Seems to me when I summarize Scripture, those two questions are going to be asked. I'm going to be judged by my response to Christ and my stewardship, my management of what he's given me. To gifts, talents, but finance and assets as well. The Bible says that if we're faithful with a little, he'll put us in trust of more. And speaking in Luke 16, verse 11, Jesus said, if you cannot be trusted with wicked wealth, and that's not speaking about money being evil, it's speaking about temporal things. It's talking about shallow things. It's saying money's just a tool. It's just temporal. It's just shallow. If you can't be trusted with this kind of wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? The salvation of others, helping marriages be restored, bringing life and hope to the community. If you can't be trusted with this little area of being tested, how can God trust us with the big things? If you're new to church, the word stewardship comes up quite often in Christian circles. If you're here and you think, well, I've only been to church once or twice, what's that about? Whenever Christians talk about how we take the things God's given us in terms of assets and finance and we manage them, that's called stewardship. A lot of Christians think it's wrong to be rich. I totally disagree with that. I think it's good to be rich. It means you've worked hard and you've saved. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. So I've seen lots of beautiful, rich people share their homes and share their wealth and have lots of visitors around. That's what stewardship looks like. So when you hear the word stewardship, it's talking about managing our finance and assets. There are seven principles I find in the Scripture about if I manage my money with these particular habits, God will bless me. And by bless me, I don't mean I'm going to be incredibly rich, I'm going to be Bill Gates or something. I mean I'll have plenty enough to do what I need and have some fun and have money left over to give away. It's about abundance, not about wealth. Not about if you give to God, you become super rich. It's about a fulfilled life where you have more than you need to meet your needs and you can give some away as well. Seven principles of basic money management from Scripture. Number one, if you're following with me in your outline, is trust. Trust. God wants you to recognize him as your provider for everything you need. Every good thing that you need, he wants you to lean on him for that. Now, he might be using the government. He might be using a benefit. He might be using a good business skill that you have. He might be using a really good employer. But it's actually coming from God. And he wants you to trust, not worry about the bills being paid and where your next dollar's coming from. It might be coming from good soil on your farm. It might be coming from all sorts of areas. But God is your provider. It's important that when you talk about financial management and financial habits, that the first habit you form is trust. I'm going to trust God for my financial security. Have that as the foundation of your finances. If you trust the business or you trust the employer or you trust the stock exchange, it could go very well for a few years, but it won't necessarily last. Those things fall apart. But if you trust in God for your provision, he'll use different tools, but he'll provide. And you'll live an abundant life. Our confidence is not in our economy or in our friend Jacinda or anybody else that's working hard financially. Our confidence is in God. That's where it comes from. When you understand that God's your provider and you trust him, then a whole lot of stress in your life around finance begins to dissipate. You don't need to trust people. You don't need to trust things or governments. We trust the Lord. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Psalm 24, verse 1. The Lord and everything in it belong to the Lord. Wasn't it amazing just last week I was able to say, we looked at the building project and it's probably 2.7 million-ish. Plus, you've got to deck out the kids' stuff and deck out the cafe. There's more than that to go. And you think, that's mind-blowing. That's terrifying. But you know, last week we've already got enough set aside to pay for stage one because of Les Arnold and what's already been given. Incredible. We look at that and we think, Lord, how can that happen? It's terrifying. It's daunting. God's our provider. And we trust him to supply what he needs for the mission that he's called us to. Romans 11, verse 36. Everything comes from the Lord. All things were made because of him and were returned to him. Praise the Lord forever. Amen. Everything comes from God ultimately. He's your provider ultimately. And you can trust him with your finances. Let this be the first habit you put into your life as you look at finance. The second one is tithing. And it's one of the ones where people get really upset in churches and it gets controversial. And I'm not into people getting all legalistic about tithing and saying, boy, if you don't give this much, you're no good. That's God knows what's on your heart. He wants you to give cheerfully. But the principle of tithing is incredibly biblical, Old and New Testament. And God honors it. And it's part of trusting. It's part of a healthy financial habit. Let me share with you a secret about doing well in life. If you want your parenting to go well, put God first in your parenting. If you want your marriage to go well, put God first in your marriage. If you want your business to go well, put God first in your business. And if you want your finances to do well, put God first in your finance. Bible talks about giving God 10%, the local storehouse, the local church, 10%, the first 10% of what we earn. Now, I don't know why 10%, why not 15, why not something different, I don't know. But the principle is, God, I'm going to give to you first because you're my provider. I'm going to trust you with my future. And so the biblical example is 10%. Proverbs 3, verses 9 to 10. Honor the Lord by giving him your money and the first part of all your crops. Then you'll have more grain and grapes than you'll ever need. I've heard so many testimonies of this taking place in people's life. It's the first part. As soon as you get paid, put that money aside for God. Make that the priority. Malachi 3:10. I am the Lord all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse, so there'll be food in my house. Then I'll open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessings after blessing. Now, the word storehouse literally means the place of worship. So in our culture, in our time, we like to tag everything. And I understand that. I've got a passion for this and a passion for that. But the storehouse principle is you bring 10% into the local church. You say, God, it's up to you. It's up to the members what happens with that. I give it as an act of worship. If I give to missionaries, if I give to poor people, if I give to folk, a family down the road that are struggling, that's part of my offerings. It's not part of my tithing. But God says, bring 10% to the storehouse. Jesus was scolding the Pharisees for tithing but neglecting the poor. In Matthew 23, verse 23, and he said this, you Pharisees and teachers are show-offs, and you're in for trouble. Gosh, he was so un-PC, the Lord. You give a God a tenth of your spices from your garden, such as mint, dill, and cumin, yet you neglect the more important matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the important things you should have done, though you should not have left the others undone either. So Jesus isn't saying don't tithe, because the early church did tithe. The first Christians did tithe. He's saying don't just give and neglect the poor, neglect the widow, neglect the orphan. He's saying both should be happening together. That's what he was challenging them on. When you tithe, you're expressing to God a gratitude for the past. That's why prior to the event of electronic banking, I think it was so worshipful to put something in the offering bag. It's part of our worship. Tithing always took place on Sundays. It's an expression of gratitude for the past. It's also showing our priorities for the present. And it's a statement of faith regarding our future. When you're tithe, you're saying, God, there's 1,000 things I could spend this money on. And I could do this and that and all these different things and help those people. But when you're tithe, you're saying, God, it's your kingdom first. It's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, I prioritize you. And I choose not to spend it on these other options because your kingdom comes first. And God honors us for that. When Christians are mature enough in their faith, I would encourage them to grab a How to Honor God with Your Finances little brochure from out in the foyer, which has got the AP form on it. Or go and see Hillary in the office and say, Hillary, can I have a tithing number? Why? Because it's so good for your soul to tithe. Personal testimony. I grew up in Papua New Guinea in the bush. When I came to New Zealand, we were really, really poor, and I felt really bad about it. In my teenage years, when I was working in banking for a number of years, I would, as soon as someone gave me a credit card of any sort, and I particularly remember Hellenstein's menswear credit card, I'd just go and just charge everything up because I was sick of being poor. It took me so long to get that poverty mentality out of my heart. You know what broke it? And I decided to put God first in my finances. That's what broke it. I was seeking counselling. I was trying to work it out. Why do I have to have this issue with greed? Why do I have to get things on higher purchase when God says it's a sin to want things you can't afford and to strive after them? Why is this such an issue? When I started giving to God first, my heart changed and I became free. Tithing is a test of trust. Do you trust Him? Put Him first in your finances. Habit one, trust. Habit two, tithe. Habit three, accounting. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Now, that might apply to a few people like Roger and David Miller here, but you know the principle. It's like, count what you've got. See where things are at. Check your assets out. We need to measure what we own. That is what our assets are. We need to be aware of what we owe. That is what our responsibilities and debts are. We need to be aware of what we earn. That's what's coming in on a regular basis. And where it goes, what we're spending is the last area. If a person wants to be financially free, and I'm utterly convinced, church, that God wants all Christians debt free. I believe that profoundly. Could speak 5 or 10 sermons on that. If God wants you debt free, then this is a really important principle. You need to account. Romans 13 verse 7 says, pay all that you owe, whether in taxes and fees or respect and honour. Other scriptures say, owe no man nothing but the debt of love. God wants you debt free. You're not going to get debt free by just hoping it's going to happen. Some real accounting has to take place. You need to keep records. You need to sit down with your spouse, whoever else is involved with your finances, and start looking at those four questions. What do we own? What do we owe? What do we earn? And what do we spend? And there needs to be a financial plan. Count your flocks and your herds. The government's got a really good website called sorta.org.nz. And I used to be a budget advisor for about 19 years. And if I didn't have time to do a budget with folk and talk about ways of saving money on insurance and things, I'd say, look, just go online. And it's a really, really good tool. When I come back from my holidays, for the last 3 weeks in November, I'll run a CAP money course, which again is just teaching people good principles for financial management. We need to do some real accounting to get ahead. Most Kiwis spend a little more than what they earn every week. And no matter how big or small their income is, they spend a little bit more. It's a trap. It's a huge trap. I've known people with huge incomes with huge debt. I've known people on tiny incomes with no debt. But the Kiwi habit is no matter how big your income, we just want to spend just a little bit more than what we've got coming in. And it's dangerous. Accounting needs to take place. I was watching the news a couple of weeks ago, and it was saying that predators, financial predators like Cash Converters and Home Direct and Easy Loans have now had a cap put on their interest they can charge for their loans. And it's been capped at 252%. So that's a cap, that's a bringing down of what it was. So these predators that really look upon poor people who want stuff now, and they can get it easily from a van or a truck or a shop, they've had their interest rates capped at 252. I still think they're criminal. I have a picture of Robbie Muldoon when I think of these guys, you know, saying they're ripping people off. It used to be when I was doing budgets in years gone past that about 40% of those struggling in their marriage were struggling because of financial issues. that if I could do a budget and sort out their finance, the marriage is probably going to make it. I understand it's changed now. I think pornography, as I understand, has now become the biggest cause of marriage breakdown. But financial issues are still right up there. They're still really big. Trust, tithe, keep good records. Principle number four, save. There's this very blunt verse in Proverbs, and heck, it's blunt, that lets us know if we're wise or foolish. And don't tap the person on the shoulder beside you when I read this one. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish spends whatever he gets. Are you wise or a foolish person? It's funny, but it's not surprising. Our culture says this. It says, pay your bills first, and then live on what you've got. And if there's something left at the end of the week, save it. Scripture says it quite differently. Scripture actually suggests that we give to God first, and we save second, and we live on the balance. Do you get that? So the world's way of doing this is just a trap. I'm just going to go out there and get what I want on special this week and live one week at a time. It's a trap. Scripture talks about saving all the times. We give to God, we save, and we live on the balance. There was a very wealthy man many years ago called John D. Rockefeller. Wealthiest man in the world at the time, I guess like a Bill Gates of his time. He was asked this question, what's the secret to your incredible wealth? And his answer is help millions of people. He said, I give to the local church 10%. I save 10% and I live on the 80%. Totally different to how the world operates. I give to God, I save 10% and I live on the 80%. Now the Bible doesn't tell us how much to save. I think if I was doing a budget for a young couple, I'd say, boy, put as much into KiwiSaver as you can. There's lots of good ways you can save to really get ahead and get your first home. But it does say saving is a priority. Just after tithing, saving's really important. I remember a man many years ago called Buck Pound. Now, I don't even know if he's still alive, but the gardeners would know him and others in this church would know him from East Auckland. He used to be the financial advisor for the BNZ, I think, one of the big banks anyway in the country. I remember sitting down with him and Juliet and I were getting financial advice, and he was talking about insurances. He was talking about contents insurance and health insurance and life insurance and insurance on cars that weren't worth very much money. You're saying, Russell, it's actually better. It's financially much better to tuck away a nest egg and always have a financial nest egg for emergencies so you don't get trapped into debt. That those things are pretty much a guaranteed loan. You'll pay them. You'll get paid out, but you'll pay it back and your premiums and everything else too. He said the better thing was to put aside a nest egg. And I'm sure that's true. I've looked at so many different people's accounts over the years. I'm sure it's true. The biggest buildings in Auckland are the insurance companies and the banks. When you stand in the sky town, you look out, that's where the biggest money's being made. Saving is important. If you don't save and your car breaks down or somebody's sick or you've got to go to a tangi somewhere, you're in trouble. You've got to give to God first and save second. It's been neat to watch in this church so many wise people are now retired. And because down through the years when you've gone shopping and that, you haven't bought everything you've wanted. You've given to God and you've saved. And now when you retire, you're living on investment interest. And I honour people who do that. That's just really smart, intelligent thinking. They've disciplined themselves during their working years so their retirement years aren't stressful and under pressure. That's just awesome. Trust, tithe, account, save. And number five, repay what you owe. Proverbs 3, 27 to 28. Don't withhold payment of your debts. Don't say some other time. If you can pay now. Friends, debts are not a good thing. They are not a good thing. And down through the years of budgeting and working for the bank, I used to say to people, as a Christian, there are two kinds of debts which I think are good. They're acceptable. One is a mortgage on an appreciating asset. And the second is a student loan that will get you a job. So if it's a student loan that won't get you a job, that's bad. But a mortgage, which is going up in value very quickly, or a student loan for a job, that's probably not so bad. You know, I'm not so sure I agree now with all the advice I gave all those years. The more I read Scripture, the more I see Christian communities handling money in totally different ways to the way the world does. I think there's much better ways of handling both of those issues than what that's even suggesting. So Scripture just says, don't have debt. Be free. Don't be tied down. Don't be a slave to the debtor again and again. So make a plan to get rid of your debts as soon as possible. It takes a commitment to pay off a debt. So I used to say to people when I did a budget, hey, look at your debt spreadsheet and look at the ones that charge the most interest. Pay that one off first. Then don't start spending that money. Then you attribute the money used for that one to the next one, with the next most interest. Then you take the two lots of money that you had for those two that are now paid, and you put them toward the third one. And you get rid of your debt as quickly as possible, because so much freedom comes with being debt-free. Being in debt in Scripture is clearly a bad thing. But it takes a plan to get rid of debt. It's not just going to happen when you hope for it. It takes a plan. It takes some discipline to get out of debt. The biggest issue I've found in reducing debt is not so much trying to increase your income, but planning to decrease your expenditure. As I say, I've seen poor people debt-free and really blessed and content, and rich people with phenomenal wealth. It's more about expenditure than income. Proverbs 21, verse 5, if you plan and work hard, you will have plenty. If you get in a hurry, you'll end up poor. So if you get in quick rich schemes and try something to get money fast, it's probably not going to go well for you. It takes a long time for people to get into debt, and it can take a long time to get out of debt. But you need a plan for your debt repayments. Principle number 6, plan your spending. A budget is simply a spending plan. A budget's telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went. I've known so many people with huge incomes and terrifying amounts of debt. Debt is not so much about how much you earn, it's about how much you spend. If you get it in a hurry, you'll normally lose it. So if there's some sort of get rich quick scheme or some opportunity to make a fast buck, I think run from it. Don't even entertain it. Just work hard and be disciplined about getting rid of debt. Plan your spending. What does it look like to plan your spending? It looks like this. When you go shopping, have a shopping list and stick to the shopping list. And if it's half priced or it's on sale or it's, you know, interest free for 12 months, run. If it's not on your shopping list, don't do it. You don't need it. So many people, they go out there and they're feeling a bit tired, they're feeling a bit down, and they want some shopping retail therapy. Turn up at Okara Park, and Noel Emmy's got this deal, interest-free, and there's this deal, you know, 25% off, and it looks so good. It's not good. If it's not in your spending plan, run, because it's going to hurt you later on. Stick to your plan. And if you're someone that finds comfort in shopping, avoid the shops. Absolutely avoid the shops. Send your spouse, send a relative, send somebody else. Seventh and final principle of good financial habits is this. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what God's already given to you. It's interesting, Pam at her mum's funeral on Friday. One of the characteristics of Ava's, Pam's mum, is just being content. You know how rare it is to find content people nowadays? You know how rare it is that people are just grateful for what they've got? And they're going to wait and save up for what they want to buy next and just enjoy. So many people are out there striving for the next big thing. They're not enjoying what they've got. And often that is family time. And often that's couple time. And the cost of that is just too great. You can't take it with you. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. See how good God's been. And be content. Enjoy what you have. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 9 says, it's better to enjoy what you have than to always want something else. Because that makes no sense, more sense than chasing the wind. And it's true. If you don't learn to be content, there's always something else. There's always something else. But something else isn't going to make you happy. Loving on the Lord and being connected and thanking for what you have is. I've seen so many couples where both mum and dad work really hard and for really long hours and don't get to enjoy each other or their kids, or even what they own. And I think something is seriously wrong with that picture. It's our culture, people buy into it, but it's wrong. It'd be better to want less, to live more simply, and to enjoy what they have. Ecclesiastes 5:10, my last scripture. If you love money and wealth, you'll never be satisfied with what you have. This doesn't make sense either. Remember how I started this morning? I said, money's a tool, it's neither good or evil. We don't use people to get money. We get money to bless people. That's what Christians do. It's a tool. And so it's not a bad thing. It's good to accumulate wealth. It's good to work hard. That just shows discipline and wisdom. But see money as a tool, not as something to drive your life. A tool to bless people and to help people. The order that God blesses us financially, that helps us grow spiritually, is to have habits around money. We trust God for his provision. We recognize it all comes from him, and so we honor him by giving him back the first 10%. We save some, and we make a budget. We plan our spending, and we repay our debts, and we choose to be content with what we have. We take time to enjoy it. I believe, friends, if you follow those seven biblical principles, financial principles of financial management, you'll see God's blessing on your finances. You'll see things in your home better. And by putting your treasures in the kingdom, your heart's going to follow that too. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, we love the people in this world, and we love Kiwis, we love our culture. And there's so much good out there, God, that we celebrate and we enjoy. But there are things there too we don't want to take on board. We don't want to take on board greed. We don't want to take on board constant striving. We don't want to take on board meaningless pursuits that really cause us to miss out on family and life and faith. We ask, God, that in this habit, this first habit we're talking about, financial management, that you'd so line our thinking and our disciplines and our marriages around finances up with your word, that we'd be free, that those in the world would look at us and our contentment and our joy and just be amazed that we're not caught in the same trap that they are. May it even be a witness to them and a joy to us. And Father, may it be that as this church mentors so many young people and so many children, that the kids that come up through this church, through Rock Solid or camps or various things that we do, come into a community where there is contentment and there's gratitude and there's wisdom around finance. May the way we do things around money in this church be so different to the world that people will see the reality of your kingdom in this area. Father, wash our minds of the world's thinking and fill it with your words teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, family. We'd love you to stay for a coffee after the service.